Oh, Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the truth of that song. And Lord, the song before it, how you hide our soul in the cleft of the rock and you meet all of our needs. And someday we'll sing with the angels on high. We thank you that we're able to sing songs of praise to your name and to the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you that we could give in the offering. And we could already today read in the Scriptures and pray and learn from the Word of God. Thank you for your great grace. Thank you for your great goodness, your loving kindness that we sang about. We thank you for giving a song to people that they could write down and share with your people and we could sing. And Lord, we thank you we have a new song. It's not the old song. It's a different song. We thank you that you've raised us out of a pit of miry clay and set our feet on a rock, and we thank you that thine is the power and the glory and the kingdom. You're so good to us, Lord. I pray that anyone that is with us today that has never repented of their sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, I pray that even today the goodness of God would lead them to repentance, that you'd convict by the great power of your word and the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for this passage that is set before us here in the book of John. And we pray that by your grace and for your glory and for our good, that you would help us now to preach and to understand this passage, that we might rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And all who have not believed in him would see that they should believe in the one who could make the water wine. And that we'd rejoice as we see Jesus manifesting forth his glory in the book of John chapter 2. Do as you will with this, we pray. Help me, please. In the name of Jesus Christ, we beg all this. We plead this. Amen. John 2, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine. Now, think about the Bible and how the word want and wanted is used in Scripture. It has to do with lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. They wanted wine. They were lacking the wine. The mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. Manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Remember, John was written that we might believe on Jesus and have life through his name. John 20, 31 says that. And in John 3, it's very clear that all who do not believe on Jesus are condemned, but all who do believe on Jesus Christ have everlasting life. John the Apostle knew Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He learned at Jesus' feet. He was made an apostle by Jesus Christ. He served the Lord Jesus faithfully. He was an eyewitness of these things. Not only that, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and as an apostle, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to actually write these words. God is using him and his remembrances and all, and yet these words are actually directly from God, inspired Scripture. So you can read this and know this is exactly what happened, and it's written that we might be sure we're actually believing on the actual Lord Jesus Christ. not the pseudo-antichrist of the Gnostics, not the false Christ of the Romanists, not the false Christ of the Mormons, so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, Hollywood movies, or any other idea of Jesus, including one that we construct in our own imagination. But we can actually see Jesus, who He was, what He did, who He is. Amen. It's written to the Lord's churches, for we need to be sure that we are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and accurately preaching Him to every creature that others might believe also. We saw in chapter 1, the Word who was made flesh, full of grace and truth. We saw the testimony of John the Baptist that He gave to the priests and Levites. We saw the testimony of John the Baptist concerning Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Eternal One, the Holy Spirit filled one, the one who would baptize with the Holy Ghost, the Son of God. We saw in John 1 that John, Andrew, and Simon Peter all received the testimony of John the Baptist. And we learned you ought to hear Bible preachers and follow Jesus and be active in bringing others to Jesus. Lost people need brought to Jesus, and saved people need brought to Jesus also. We need to be constantly bringing one another back to the Lord, His doctrine, His practice, His person, reliance on Him, loving Him, following Him. Then we also saw in John 1 last week, Jesus found Philip. Philip found Nathanael, pointed him to the Lord by informing him about the Lord and inviting him, come and see for yourself. And that's something every one of us can do. We can do that with lost people. Give them the information. Say, come and see for yourself. We can do it with saved people as well. You need to remember what Jesus said. You need to rely on Jesus. You need to go on in the power and strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, continually pointing everybody to Jesus. John the Baptist said, He must increase, I must decrease. Now today we have read that Jesus manifested, or He made obvious, He showed forth, He gave a glimpse of His glory. He manifested forth His glory by making the water wine. And so I would look at this passage and I would simply exhort you, and we'd exhort one another like this. You should believe, you should trust in, you should rely on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the one who can make water into wine. You ought to believe on Him. And that's John is displaying the signs, the miracles, the wonders of Jesus in the book and saying, He did these things and these are written that you might believe on Him, rely on Him, trust Him, be fully persuaded of Him, and thus totally committing yourself to Him. You should believe on the one who can take the water and make it, make the water wine. This is the inspired account of the first miracle Jesus did. Don't you believe some apocryphal preacher that says when Jesus was a little boy, He was doing little healings and miracles and signs and all. Don't believe that. God's Word says this is the first one. And I'll stick with the Word of God. And now the word miracle is from the same Greek word as signs over in John 20, 31. This is a miracle. It is a sign. What does a sign do? A sign points you somewhere. It proclaims something. And this miracle is proclaiming Jesus is the Son of God, and it's pointing to you and to me that we ought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now let's take this passage and look at it with a simple outline. The marriage in Cana of Galilee, the mother of Jesus was there, and the manifestation of the glory of Jesus. Number one, the marriage in Cana of Galilee. Let's consider that. It's just the way it reads here. I won't be preaching a sermon on marriage today. It says there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee the third day. I won't be preaching on marriage. If I did preach on marriage, I could show you from the Bible there's only one plan God's ever had for marriage. That is one man, one woman, becoming one flesh. That's what it is. And if 25 trillion Supreme Courts try to say it's something else, every one of those Supreme Courts can be found liars for all eternity, and the Word of God will stand. And if 7 point whatever billion people on earth all say marriage is something other than what God says. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. And if every evangelical pastor gives in and goes along with it, God is still true. And if every fundamentalist pastor goes along with it, God is still true. And if every hard-headed, hard-nosed, shin-kicking, knee-biting, independent Baptist, King James-only preacher caves in, God is still right. Marriage is one man, one woman, becoming one flesh. And by God's grace, we'll preach the whole counsel of God. We'll believe that. Even the most heathen cultures in the world know that's true. Marriage is a man and a woman. To even have to say that is to stoop to the point of almost speaking in a ludicrous fashion. To even have to say that. But I said it. I'm not going to preach on marriage, but if I was, I could prove that from the Bible. I could also prove this, that marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. We could prove that from the Bible. Now, if you say, well, what am I going to do? Because I am one who's been involved in whoremongering and adulterating. Well, God's going to judge you if that's what you remain. But God could cleanse you of that. He could save you. Or if you are saved and you have gone into that pit of sin, God could cleanse you and forgive you. But you're going to have to repent of that and confess that sin. And God could help you. But if you go on in that path, you have the sure judgment of God hovering over you, and you'll not get away. And I believe that you can apply that not only to actual acts of immorality, but I believe you can make an application there with the wicked fantasizing and the hidden secret things going on in the dark with internet and phones and iPods and pads and every other thing like that. We've got to turn away from these things, church. It's a crying sin of our age, but we don't have to live at that level. We can walk in the Spirit and say no to these things. Amen? And not be under the judgment of God. I could also show you, if I was preaching on marriage, maybe I am a little bit, I could show you that God still hates divorce. And that needs to be said. And God loves people that have been saved, and He's working in their lives, and they've got that in their past. And I wouldn't want you to focus on that at all if that's in your past. But you ought to want to almost stand up and say, preach it. When I tell people who haven't had that in their past that God hates it and don't have that option on the table in your marriage. Jesse and Alicia, it's not even an option. We've talked about that. You're in agreement with that. That's not even a card back in the filing case. When you come together here and make vows in a few weeks, you don't have that on a list way back tucked away somewhere that we could always go ahead and get divorced if we needed to. Don't even have it be an option. I believe these things. But let me encourage you with this. If I was preaching on marriage, I could talk about, and I'm just going to quote Charles Haddon Spurgeon. The problem with reading Spurgeon sermons is you just want to quote the entire thing. I wish I preached like him. I mean, the average preacher will say one or two things in a whole message that you say, wow, that was really good, you know. Don't look at it that way, though. Look at it as just, if he's preaching the Bible, just take the whole thing. But he just had the ability to, just about every line, if you start underlining, it's like, you know, a lot of the Bible, I could just underline every single line. You start underlining his sermons, you'll find so much. But I'll give you just a few quotes from a sermon of his I was reading. He said that marriage was the last relic. He was writing about Jesus at this marriage, Cana in Galilee. Mr. Spurgeon said marriage was the last relic of paradise left among men. And Jesus hasted to honor it with his first miracle. How much we owe to the joys of our domestic relationships. Thereby, life is raised from water into wine. We have sometimes thought it was almost proof of the divinity of Christianity that there could be homes so happy as our homes have been made by the presence of our Lord. whom we invited to the wedding feast and who has never gone away since, but has stayed with us all these happy years. If I was a chandelier swinging Baptist, this next line from him would make me grab a hold of one. I'd probably look like a monkey right now. Listen to this. He said, "The story of our Bible ends like all well-told tales. They were married and lived happily ever afterwards." For proof, he said, read the book of Revelation. God loves marriage. God loves real marriage. God gave marriage. I don't think there's a greater blessing you can enjoy on earth besides being saved, having the Holy Spirit living within you, than a happy marriage. And to have a good, godly marriage, not a marriage you survive, but a marriage where you thrive, and then be set in one of the Lord's churches, I'll tell you, we're so close to heaven, we don't even realize it. What a blessing. What a wonderful subject the topic of marriage is. I think those things ought to be said about it. It appears in the text. But certainly, that's not the big point of the text. And we want to hasten to the big point of the text, that Jesus manifested forth His glory. Here we have a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and marriage is obviously a very special day for the bride and groom, amen? And when you have a marriage, nobody else should produce drama and nonsense to get all the attention on them. You ever been around that type of thing in a marriage? You shouldn't do that. That's not appropriate. It's not good. But every day is about Jesus. And here we have a marriage where Jesus quietly comes and quietly works, actually, but He manifests His glory, and the attention shifts even from the bride and groom onto Jesus, and that is always appropriate and fitting for Jesus to be in the spotlight. And one thing I like about the weddings in a good Bible-believing Baptist church is even as the bride comes down the aisle and all the focus is on her, and then as bride and groom join right hands and stand before the preacher, and all eyes are on the bride and groom, what I like about a good Bible-believing church is then we take a few moments and we say, let's get all the attention on the Lord for a minute. Let's stand and sing a hymn to the glory of God. Isn't that awesome that we can do that? And any saved bride and any saved groom is happy to say, He must increase, we must decrease. And on that day, the Lord did end up getting the attention, but that's always appropriate for Him. When you see the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, I think the third day here would either refer to the third day since Jesus took John and Andrew to Himself, or the third day after He arrived in Galilee. I'm frankly not going to argue over that the rest of my life. I think it was one of those two. And I know one thing for sure, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Amen? The marriage was in Cana of Galilee. That's the town of Nathanael, who we saw last week, went to Jesus, and the Lord called him an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And the Lord really helped him to nail down that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the King of Israel, the Son of God, as Jesus let him know that He knew about that time under the fig tree that apparently nobody but Nathanael and God knew about. It's in Cana of Galilee. It's interesting. I think it's fascinating. I think it's noteworthy. Jesus' first miracle in which He began to manifest forth His glory was not at the temple in Jerusalem. Again, be reminded, John the Baptist was of the priestly order, and John the Baptist did not go. He broke with the temple order. He knew it had apostatized. It was rejecting God. Jesus did, as God the Son, go to the temple and give them an opportunity. He knew they wouldn't receive Him, but He gave the opportunity anyway. He said, I would have gathered to you. He closed His ministry on earth, saying, your house is left unto you desolate. And Jesus is not working right now in the temple in Jerusalem. There's not a temple in Jerusalem. There's nothing there. There's not a blood sacrifice. That system really is over. Jesus is working in, through, and with His churches, getting glory in the church. It is. Jesus, even in His first miracle, did not go to the temple. He went to a humble place, Cana of Galilee, a small place, a seemingly insignificant place in Galilee, the rough area of Israel, the hard area of Israel, the dark area of Israel, the place that was in the shadow of death in Israel. And that's where he went, and he blessed an unnamed couple with his presence and with his power. And he blessed his disciples there that they might believe on him. Now, John, Andrew, Philip, and Nathanael and Peter had already believed. We know that. We know John had preached repent. We know he had preached believe. He preached about the Lamb of God. He preached about the Lamb of God one day being the judge on the throne. He preached about the Lamb of God ascending and giving forth the Holy Spirit. So John had been preaching the gospel, and they had already believed. They were believers. When it says here, his disciples believed on him, the word translated believed means from that point on they began believing. This is not referring to Peter and John and those men. This would be referring to others who are being discipled. Disciple means listener, learner. There were disciples of Jesus that walked away lost. They were listeners, they were learners, they didn't believe. There were disciples who listened, they learned, and they were saved. This word refers to some who at that point in time began believing. And so obviously there were others with them as well. And we know that oftentimes his group, you know, it swelled and it shrunk and swelled and shrunk. And the ones that truly got saved, he never lost one of them. Amen and praise God. I won't go into details about Jewish weddings right now, but it is, I think, important to understand. Back then, a wedding feast would go on for days. Brother Dave, you could bring that back. You could feed us all for 7 or 8 days if you want, brother. And so they would do then. Wouldn't that sound good? The wedding feast would go for days, and when they got there to the wedding, apparently it was the wedding feast time. Mary was already there. Jesus and his disciples got there. Then, verse 2, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. But the mother of Jesus was there. So we've looked at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, kind of just looking at an outline of the passage. Secondly, the mother of Jesus was there. John never names Mary, the mother of Jesus, in his gospel. He just calls her the mother of Jesus. This is interesting. John loved Mary. John took Mary to his place and cared for her as Jesus, from the cross, told Mary to go with John, and he told John to take care of Mary. But John did not preach or venerate or promote Mary. He did not do that. John and his gospel are not about Mary. Not about Mary. It's about Jesus. John and Mary both desired that sinners get to Jesus and be saved and serve and love Jesus. It seems that she was at the wedding before Jesus, Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathanael, and other disciples. She was there, and then they were called. Apparently, from this, we can think the couple who were married must have been someone that Mary and Jesus and those others knew, loved ones of theirs, maybe good friends of theirs. At some point after Jesus arrived, we read that Mary, his mother, said unto him, they have no wine. They lacked wine. Now, as I look at Mary in Scripture, I do not think that Mary at this point in time in any way meant to harm or bring harm to this situation or get attention where it should not be or to do something out of turn or out of line. Would you agree with that? As I look at Scripture, I don't think she would intentionally ever do anything that would not be consistent with God's plan. I think Mary was so happy that Jesus was there, and Mary knew who her son was. She knew. Friend, she had an angel inform her about all of this before she was even with child. She had followed Joseph down into Egypt and then back into God's promised land there. She had heard the preaching of John the Baptist. She had been saved by the grace of God, Luke 1, 46 and 47. She said she was saved by God. This is a good lady. This is a godly lady. This is a humble lady. But here in this passage, she stepped out to do something she should not have done, and Jesus, with respect and with love and with grace, let her know she shouldn't be doing this. She stepped out to lead Jesus. Jesus gets to the wedding. And she says, they have no water. I think she meant well. I think she meant something like this. Here's your opportunity, son. Show them who you are. Let's do it. Go for it. I think she meant like, you have been baptized. The Holy Spirit has come down like a dove. John's been preaching about you. You have these disciples. Here's a need. I know. You know. You can meet the need. I think she was excited. I think she had zeal. I think she loved Jesus. I think she loved other people. And so she said, here's a perfect opportunity to manifest your glory. They have no wine. And Jesus responded with, woman, he didn't say mother. Now, when you see and hear the word today, woman, that usually doesn't sound very nice. If I heard Brother Getch say, woman, I said it's time to leave, I'd be thinking, oh, wow, it's going to be a fun ride home. It's going to be enjoyable. Probably her looking that way, him looking this way, you know. But that is not at all the idea here. This was a respectful term. This is like saying, ma'am. He doesn't say mother, and I'm positive why he doesn't say mother. He is establishing that all human relationships, and you see this more than once in the Gospels, will now be under that relationship with God the Father, and all who do the will of the Father, they will be his closest relationships. And so that will take second place to his relationship to his Father. But he says, woman, not disrespectful. It's like saying, ma'am, what have I to do with thee? In other words, I'm not your little boy anymore. It's not appropriate now for you to give me direction. Even hint, hint. Amen? Now come on, you think about where we could go with this. Hint, hint. Mine hour is not yet come. In other words, ma'am, doesn't say mother. Ma'am, you will not be leading me. You will not give the direction as to when I manifest forth my glory. You will not be hinting at me how I will show my power and authority. It is not my time. I know, the Father knows, and I know the time for me to do these things. So he says, my time is not yet come. It's not the appointed time yet. Some have seen here a reference to Jesus at his glorified time, returning in power and glory and all. It could be that that is also in mind, in view. But I think in the immediate context, it's, I will manifest my glory at the right time. And with all love and respect, it won't be up to you to tell me when to do it. All earthly relationships with Jesus ranked under his fellowship with the Father and his closeness with whoever did the will of his Father. Now, hold your place here and look at Mark 3, 32. This is a very important truth to realize. Very important. Mark 3, verse 32. You want to be like Jesus, following in his steps. I want to follow in Jesus' steps. Understand this about Jesus. All human relationships ranked under his relationship with his heavenly Father. Mark 3, 32. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. And then he explained that. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. There's Mary. There's his half-brothers, right? Same mother, different father. His half-brothers said Joseph is their father. Outside, wanting to see them. Jesus is not saying, I hate them, I'm against them, I won't have anything to do with them. But he's saying, we have to settle something. My closest relationship is with God the Father, and thus, all who do the will of God the Father, that's my family. That's powerful. That does apply to us, because the truth is, in our situation in life, there will be times when relatives will not be as close to us, even immediate family relatives, as those who actually do the will of God. And that's okay. And when that happens, not because of strife, envy, bitterness, foolishness, fleshliness, when that happens because of doing the will of God, that's okay. We don't need to moan about that. We don't need to feel embarrassed about that, cry about that. We don't need to go against Scripture to try to restore relationships that have been broken because of submission to God. We still love people and still pray for them, though, and still care deeply for them. But I want to show you one more along this line. That's Luke 11, 27 and 28. And here we have a lady who I believe meant very well, probably a lady that really loved Jesus, wanted to praise God, wanted to bless God, but she stepped up and said something that Jesus corrected. Now, look up here a second. You know, if you say something that's not scriptural and somebody corrects it, that's not mean. It's being like Jesus. Now, we can be nice how we correct it, you know. Jesus was full of grace and truth, totally full of grace, totally full of truth. And if a lady said something that was not correct and the pastor said, "Now, ma'am, I appreciate that wonderful spirit you have, but what you said is not really biblical," why just thank God for that? Jesus was the shepherd of that flock, and he corrected this lady. And this lady meant well. And there's been times you've said things and I've said things that weren't right with what God said, and someone helps us, well, to be thankful. But here's a lady that I believe loves the Lord and is just wanting to praise God. In verse 27, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked." Happy Mother's Day, Mary. This is a blessing. This lady, she is just saying, "Blessed is Mary." And Jesus does not snarl at this woman, doesn't snap at her. He doesn't come unglued at her or something like that. But he said, "Yea, rather." He's saying, here's better. This is a better way to praise God. "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Now here's the wonderful thing about Mary. Mary was both. She did bear the Lord Jesus. She did nurse Jesus. And she did hear the word of God and keep it. But Jesus is telling us on a few different occasions, don't venerate, adore, worship, pray to, set on high, Mary. And Jesus, you might think, oh, if I could have been Mary, the closeness with Jesus. I'm telling you, you can be as close to Jesus as Mary was. You can have just as good of a relationship with Jesus as Mary did. And you can walk and be blessed in the family of God, in the household of faith, and be close to Jesus and the company of the saints, just as Mary or any other person that ever did God's will was. I believe Mary meant well. "Jesus, I don't have wine." I think in her heart she was thinking, "Here it is, son. Step out. Show them who you are." He said, "Mine hour is not yet come." But look at this beautiful response of his mother. You know what's missing from this account? Here's what's missing. And at this point, Mary quietly disappeared and said, "What is the matter with my son?" She didn't pout. She didn't fuss. She didn't do anything like that. She said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Now, remember John the Baptist. They come to interview John the Baptist. "Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Are you the Christ?" And he says, I'm not. And he says, "There stands one among you." And he says, "Get the light on him. Get the attention on him." Mary has spoken up. "Jesus, they have no wine." You know, it's like, "You can do something." And he says, "No." And she says, it's almost like she goes, "Right. Whatever he says, do it." Attention on Jesus, where it's supposed to be. "Mine hour is not yet come. Whatever he says unto you, do it." And she's all done giving direction. She's all done giving hints. She's all done trying to tell him about ministry or anything like that. Just immediately turns it to follow Jesus Christ. I wish every Roman Catholic on earth would take Mary's counsel and do what Jesus commands. "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." I was witnessing to a Chinese couple over in Lisbon Falls a couple years ago. And they said, "We're Christians too." And they said, "What kind of Christian are you? Are you Mary Christians? Because we're Mary Christians." I said, "You mean you're Roman Catholic?" "Yeah, yeah, we pray to Jesus and Mary." I said, no, I don't pray to Mary. I pray to God. And I respect Mary. I thank God for how He used her. I respect her like I respect Ruth and Hannah. Amen? And like I respect Joseph. And like I respect Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I thank God for how He used them and how they glorified God. But I do not pray to Mary. If every Roman Catholic on this planet heard the counsel of Mary and they did what Jesus said, they would repent. And they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would run out of the Roman Catholic system right into the arms of New Testament Christianity. Amen. That'd be wonderful. But there's a truth here that I believe should be mentioned. It just flickers here. It comes out here. It's illustrated. But it's a truth that you'll see from cover to cover in our Bibles. From the formation of Eve, as God made the rib woman. It says He made the rib woman. You know, it's kind of like He made the water wine. Think about that. There's a truth illustrated here, and that is a truth seen from the forming of Eve until the very last mention of womanhood in Scripture. And it needs to be stated, woman was made to help man. And I would say, ladies, what a pedestal God puts you on. He looks at man and says, that's not good. He's alone. He needs a creature, a wonderful creature, created by God. But you listen and get help from a preacher of the Bible. He did not say he needs a help to lead him. He said, help him. A help, meet for him, a help fit for him to help. Woman is a helper. Amen. And I think it's good to say that. I believe this text just leads us to that. I believe it's a great Mother's Day gift you could receive from the Lord to remember that truth and to rejoice in that truth. If that truth makes you want to shrivel and feel vexed and down and discouraged, dear sister, I would say you're not thinking the way the Holy Spirit wants you to think. Are you listening? Now look at me. Young ladies, look at me. Listen to me. If you'd get this while you're still young, or if you'd get this while you're elderly, this would change the rest of your life and help you. Woman was never made or fit or meet to lead man. She was created a help for man. You go to the book of Proverbs, and you read Proverbs 31. That's a mother writing to her son. Amen? Here's a mother. You might say, well, there's proof. Woman can lead man. Hold on a second. Everything she wrote, she was backing up what the father had said. Look at it. Look at it sometime. She's saying, your dad's been teaching and preaching, and I'm putting the final hammer blow on the nail. You stay away from wine and this type of woman. And here's the kind of woman you need, son. And she is giving counsel that coincides with the leadership of the father. She's helping him to apply what the father's taught. Ladies are not made or equipped to lead men. And ladies, you should know this from Scripture, and you might know it by experience. When you do try to lead men, it is not good for you. It is not good for you mentally. It is not good for you emotionally. It is not good for you spiritually. It is not good for you physically. Because you're trying to do something that you're not made to do. And men, when we don't love our wives and our daughters enough to help them to stop trying to lead us, then we're not loving them as Christ loved the church. We really need to love and take care on this matter. Now, here's Jesus loving His Father and loving His mother, His Father, God the Father, and loving His mother enough to not go along with her leading. Well, this can get tricky. Keith is how old now? Okay, you bore him. You nursed him. You changed his diapers. You know, Keith's going, please keep moving, Pastor. Just keep moving along. You took him to kindergarten. You packed his little lunch, right? And you spanked him sometimes when he needed that. Very few times, I'm sure, Keith ever needed that. And you wrote him cute little notes. I read one of them at camp one year. It was beautiful. And we talked about that. And you still, and I think that's all good. And you give counsel and you give advice. And then you go, you know, Keith is 15, 17, 19, he's 20, he's 21, 22, 23. And so what do you do, Pastor? I mean, there comes a point. I mean, I'm saying there comes a point. I don't think just with Jesus, Brother Bill. I think with every son, there comes a point when the mom has to realize he's a man. And she's got to let him make decisions. And I think primarily, you know, really follow dad, if dad's godly, pastors. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. Amen? It's good Bible doctrine. How does so the man leads the woman, and the man's supposed to follow Christ. How does he follow Christ? Does Christ come down at night and give him some instructions, give him a to-do list for the next day? No, the Lord's given him the Scriptures, and even practically, he's given pastors, and he's given the body. So I lead Dana. We lead the children. Ultimately, I lead all them too, though, and she functions as a helper to me. So I'm leading her, and then Christ is leading me, and he's doing it through the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, and the church, because there's wisdom in the body. Amen. And so Keith, Bobby, Ben, Will, whatever, they get to a certain age. And I believe, ladies, you get to a point where you better be careful about telling them what to do. I see Mr. Hammond back there nodding his head and has raised several children and pastored. He's familiar with us. I know Dad would agree with us. Pastor Teal would agree. And he and I don't have as much experience as some of the older men, but it's a fact. You've got to be careful. We have to let boys become young men and young men become men. And part of that is them not being under the hand of mom so much. You certainly don't want to dominate a young man, mother, because if you do, guess what you're preparing him for? To be dominated by a wife. But it can get tricky. And you know what? I'm starting to see where it's something we're having to think about in our house. Bobby's almost 15 years old, and time's just, you know, and all of a sudden he's going to be 18, 20, 21, 22. And so there has to be an awareness and a discernment and a wisdom and a seeking to please God. I'm sure you've been going through this, Brother Dan. Many people here, you've been through it or you're in it or it's starting, and we've got to be wise about this. I think a mother ought to have full liberty anytime she wants to go ahead and make suggestions, give counsel and all. But I think as a man grows, he's got to be able to say, thank you, Mom, and I really appreciate that. And he might not do what she wanted him to do, and she's got to be okay with that. Would you agree with that from Scripture? You know, it shouldn't change things between them. And I think primarily, now we're talking godly fathers, of course, we're thinking primarily the father leads, especially as that man grows up. And there even comes a point where fathers can give counsel and advice and all, and a man doesn't have to do everything his dad thinks, but he does have to obey the Bible. And he should be kind and considerate and respectful about anything dad suggests or whatever. I think that's illustrated here. Jesus, they have no wine, and Jesus is establishing, I'm going to obey the Father. I love and honor my mother. I respect her. I care for her, even dying on the cross. He's looking out for her. But he's not going to be led by his mother. Now, I've said things that could help some ladies. I'm saying things that could help men. Some of you young men, you're going to have to deal with that at some point. You know, you're going to have to be nice and kind and everything, but say, thank you, Mom, I love you. I love you. I'm thinking about that. And then you may not do what she wanted you to do. And Mom, be okay with it, and son, be nice about it. But that's part of being a man. And if your whole life is spent trying to keep everybody happy, now, don't think I'm being mean, but I'm just going to say this. If your whole life is spent trying to keep women happy, you're going to be a mess. Can any ladies here say amen to that? Come on, ladies, you say amen to that? You spend your whole life trying to keep women happy, you'll be a mess. You spend your whole life trying to keep men happy, you'll be a mess. If you spend your life trying to keep you happy, you'll be a mess. Just spend your life pleasing God. Moms, please God. Sons, please God. Daughters, please God. Fathers, please God. Husbands, wives, let's all please God. But life can get complicated. We get all these different relationships. It can get complicated. but it's not to God. Please the Lord. That's what Jesus is doing here. And I think it's wonderful to see this. And it's Mother's Day, you know. I thought, well, that's neat. A lot of times Mother's Day, Father's Day, all these, I just preach, you know, wherever I am. This time it worked out. Hey, it's Mother's Day, and here's a lot about Mother right here. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. A humble, godly, blessed mother. When it comes to these things I just talked about, I want to mention this. You have to choose often. Listen to this. These four right here, you need to hear this. This is good for you. We all need to hear this. You have to choose often between sentimentalism and Scripture. There's some people that love me and I love them. And if I just change a couple things in my life to suit them, Brother Hammond, our relationship would be warm and cozy. But you know, I've got to love God first. So it's not warm and fuzzy and cozy because of that. Doesn't mean we have to be mean and hateful and bitter and, you know, but I can't choose sentimentalism over Scripture. Because if I do that, I'm a sentimentalist. And I'm not called to be a sentimentalist. I'm called to be a Christian, a child of God. And there will be tough times. Brother Dan, I don't know of anything, but I'll bet you've faced a few issues in your home in the last 20 years that would relate to some of these things. And I'll bet every home here has faced a few. That's okay. We're humans. We'll have issues. But we learn to think and behave scripturally through them. And what we don't do is just do what the world says and play the sentimentalism game. Well, just make everybody happy. It doesn't please God. So Mary says, whatever He says to you, do it. And then what did Jesus do? The manifestation of the glory of Jesus. Jesus did then. He and the Father determined that that would be when He would manifest His glory. But it wouldn't be because Mary wanted Him to. It'd be because that's what the Father wanted. So let's look at this. This will just take a moment, actually. You say, well, there's a lot of verses there, but there's not a lot to explain. I mean, you know, they had the water pots. They were big water pots. Don't picture little pitchers. Don't picture that. These water pots, well, a firkin's about 9 gallons apiece, all right? So you, 6 water pots. Everybody got the number 6 in your mind? 2 or 3 firkins apiece. It's funny to me sometimes how the Bible will do that. Like the Holy Spirit could have just said the exact amount, but He wanted John to put 2 or 3. Okay, so let's go with 2. Let's go on the conservative side. What did I say about a firkin? It's how many gallons? 9 gallons. So 9 times 2 is, and 18 times 6 is, come on now, you just, what happened there? 9 times 2 is easy. 18 times 6 is, sure it is, whatever you said. A lot of water. These are big pots made out of stone. I'll give you a quick little outline you might want to put down and think about later. Somebody could preach it. You have the want. They wanted or lacked wine. By the way, wine's a luxury. Grape juice, I'm not going to preach on alcoholic, non-alcoholic. It was non-alcoholic. That's all there is to it. I'll prove that another time. That's what it was. But not okay, so you have non-alcoholic wine. So you got the want. That's a luxury, but it's expected at a wedding feast. Not necessarily today. It's okay if there's not, you guys. Then there's the word commanded. Fill the water pots. Draw out now, bear to the governor. Then there's the water made wine. We'll focus on that. This is called a miracle in verse 11. Everybody see verse 11? This beginning of miracles. All right. Let's be careful about that word, please. 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 Let's be careful about that word. That's a Bible word. You know what it is? It's a sign. I've been down at the mall, the main mall, the only time I ever do go, Christmas time. It's about the only time. I've been there 2 days before Christmas. Parking lot is packed, and I say, please, Lord, if you'd allow me to get a parking space close to the door, right? And I drive around there, and all of a sudden, a person pulls that, and there's a space, the closest one to the door. And Brother Bill, I do not go, it's a miracle! Because it's not a miracle. It's a blessing. It's the providential blessing of God, I believe. It's not a miracle. It's not a sign pointing to God Almighty being ruler over all and Jesus being the Son of God. It's not. So I don't use that word that way. I believe I ought to be careful about it. Miracle means supernatural event that points to the power and authority of God. Miracle is things like the sun going backwards. Miracle, things like the sun standing still, dead people coming to life, deaf ears being opened. I'll even say this, Holly, we're praying about that surgery. If that surgery goes well and there's a quick recovery, praise God, that's awesome. I wouldn't call that a miracle. Because that's God using means He has established, giving people wisdom, tools, abilities, medicine, etc., giving what He has established to be used in the natural world. Him may be helping to skillfully guide their hands and all, but I would not call that a miracle. Here's one reason why I don't call things miracles, outside of what the Bible calls miracles, because I think God gets to decide what miracles are. But I do talk about blessings. And I do talk about God is so good to me and so wonderful and gracious and everything. But I'd be careful using that word. It's an overused word today. Like, it's a miracle. He stopped preaching at 12. Well, it's not a miracle. I stopped. I didn't today. It's a miracle. Notice, let's look quickly. The orders from the Lord. He says, fill the water pots with water. Fill them. They filled them to the brim. He said, draw now, bear to the governor of the feast. That's the orders. Got it? Think about the obedience of the servants. You know, fill the water pots with water. This might have been us. Lord, they don't have an issue of lacking water. They have an issue of lacking wine. So, you know, fill with water isn't really what we need right now. It's what Elijah needed, but that's not... Actually, if we'd have been there, we'd have been going, you don't need water, Elijah, we need fire, okay? Obedience. They filled him with water. Double-mindedness, what is said when Jesus said, take a cup, bear out, and draw to the governor of the feast. A double-minded man would have said, I'm not taking a glass of water to the governor of the feast. But they did it. Faith drew it out and carried it to the master of ceremonies, and the master of heaven and earth worked out the details of making that water wine. And this is the point here. You've got orders from the Lord, obedience of the servants, and omnipotence of the Lord, and you put the three together, and you have God at work getting glory unto Himself. Oh, how we need to learn. He's omnipotent. He's got the power. He can take mineral and turn it to vegetable. Remember Pastor Green preached about that years ago? Mineral to vegetable. He can do that. He demonstrated that power. Their duty is to fill the pots with water and take a little bit of that to the governor. And stop worrying about the details. Where Scripture says obey, we obey. I like what Mr. Spurgeon pointed out. He said Jesus did not do like a magician and make a big show of it. Jesus didn't go to the governor of the feast. Hey, governor of the feast, hey, get everybody's attention. Ladies and gentlemen, behold. Behold. Six water pots of stone. We'll have three lovely associates come and verify. Stone water pots. Somebody show them. They're empty. There's nothing in these. Verify them all. Look at me. Alakazam. Alakazoo. Mark how the water becomes wine now that it's... He didn't do that. No, he just quietly. I'm going to tell you, these preachers, they want everybody to know what they're doing. And they boast and they brag and they trumpet it all over the television or they put it all over Facebook and Twitter. I read the Bible 3 hours this morning. They're doing from their iPhone and I passed out 30 tracts. Now watch out for those guys. You watch out for people that can't serve God quietly and privately, but they want to be up front getting attention. Watch out. And watch out in your own life about it. Jesus did it quietly with just those few that saw Him. He did not put on a big show. He made the water wine for those few that needed to believe. And by the way, the one who can make the rib a woman has no problem making the water wine. He can do anything we need Him to do that's in line with His will. He did this for the benefit of those that did not yet believe. Mr. Spurgeon said He showed He would allow nothing to fail with which He was connected. If Jesus is involved in the business, it won't fail. Don't start something up and claim it's Jesus and expect Him to bless it. But that which He's ordained, if He's connected to it, He'll bless it. And then one more from Mr. Spurgeon. I love this. He can make better wine out of water than men can make out of grapes. Isn't that awesome? I wish I'd have been there in the 1800s. I'd probably jumped up and said, "Praise the Lord, Mr. Spurgeon." Those British people would probably said, "Sit down and be quiet, you Yank." That's a great thought, isn't it? He can make better wine out of water than we can make out of grapes. I can't help but think that God gave Israel water in the wilderness when water was a necessity. Here Jesus didn't say, "So you don't have wine. Okay, so what? You have water. Be thankful for what you have. Get over it." There is a time to do that, by the way. But Jesus, full of grace and truth at this wedding, says, "I won't just give you what you need. I will give you a luxury." And he's done that for me many times. Has he done that for you? Far beyond what we need. I thought about how Moses' first public miracle was turning water to blood in judgment. Jesus, in grace and goodness, his first public miracle, his first miracle, was turning water to wine. Wine is connected with joy in the Bible. Jesus manifested forth his glory. We must know this. That is never said, Joe, one time of Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Peter, Paul, or any other miracle workers. None of them manifested forth their glory, not once. You understand that? They all did miracles that pointed to the glory of God. Only Jesus could do miracles pointing to his own glory as he worked in the power of the Spirit and in subjection to God the Father. He was and is glorious, and when he did this, he manifested forth his own glory. It's a blessing. And so, friends, Jesus knows whatever's lacking, and he can fill whatever's lacking. You better get a hold of that. We better take that with us. You ought to believe on Jesus who can turn the water to wine. Warren Wiersbe pointed out, at that wedding, they had everything they needed. They had the ceremony. They had the guests. They had the governor of the feast, master ceremonies. Hey, they had beautiful stone water pots. They had a bride. They had a groom. They had everything that was needed for that wedding, which no, they didn't have. They didn't have the blessing. Wine was the blessing. And wine in the Bible is connected to the blessing of God. Wine's connected to joy in the Bible. They had all the outward trappings, but no joy. And that's made me think that I ought to exhort and say, you know, you might be here today and you've got all the outward stuff too. You can have a nice Mother's Day dress or a nice Mother's Day suit. You can have yourself looking good and have a hymn book in your hand and a King James Bible in your lap. And have all of the outer, but not the blessing. No joy. Because joy from God comes when you're saved and you receive the Holy Spirit. Or it could be that you've got all the outward and you are saved, but your wine of joy is very low because you're not filled with the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first characteristic. And the second characteristic is joy. Quench not the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. Whatever's hindering the fruit of the Spirit, let's deal with that today. Let's deal with that. Obey the command of the Lord and have abundant joy. You say, but all I've got is water. I just feel, I mean, here I am. I know I'm saved and I know the Lord loves me and I've seen the fruit of the Spirit in my life, but right now I just feel like it's just work, 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 and I'm just busy. And I'm hindered, and I know it, and I know I've got stuff that God wants me to deal with, and I'm holding on to it. Well, you know, if you'd obey, he could turn the water to wine. It's going to take obeying the orders from headquarters. Amen. Let's stand together. Believe on Jesus. He is the one who can make water wine. Go out and preach Jesus, the one who can make water wine. And be sure you have Jesus. You've got no joy. You don't have Jesus. If you have Jesus and you've got little joy, you're the problem, not him. It's never his problem. It's never been his fault one time. Anytime the fruit of the Spirit has not been what it ought to be in my life since I was saved at the age of 11, it's never one time been God's fault. But if I looked at the orders and I obeyed and his omnipotence, then I had that. I had abundance. Father, may we receive this exhortation and rejoice today. Thank you so much for being so good to us by your grace. I pray it in Jesus' name. Let's just keep our heads bowed, be quiet for a moment, and let's do business with the Lord as is needed in response to the preaching. We'll just be quiet a moment.